I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into Deuteronomy, take a look at this. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Spirit that abides within us, and we thank you that we have direction and insight and a confirmation of our faith within the Word of God. We ask that tonight we may look at these things and continue to feed our souls the nutrition that you provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy. Here's how it's broken down. Moses, as we saw last week, has gone up. He's led the people, up towards the promised land, and they're going to cut across on one of the main highways that goes through Edom. Edomite says, no, go around. God says, you better follow them because that's their decision. So Moses had to walk around. And one thing we see as we go through leading up to this, we have seen, and I want to reiterate it, God working in the Gentile nations. It's not like God is distant from history and nowhere in history. He's just there in the wilderness with Israel. God is blessing Edom in their territory, and God tells them, you better listen to them. That's what I've given to them. We saw Balak come down from up by the Euphrates, a Gentile prophet. You want to call him into witchcraft, sorcery, dealing with demons? But he's not. He's receiving the word of Yahweh. He comes down as a Gentile prophet and speaks five oracles as the word of God. They're recorded as the word of God, including prophecies about Israel being blessed and the Messiah coming. And it's like, well, who is this guy? Well, it indicates that God is moving in the other parts of the world. He's now chosen Israel to be his vehicle to take the next eschatological step in history to bring them into the promised land to establish a place for his people, a place for his presence, his throne, his temple. And then, of course, that all plays out in the Old Testament. And finally, Jesus comes. The Messiah promise comes. Another step, a huge step in eschatology, because after Jesus comes, the Spirit is going to come. As we talked yesterday in church, it's going to come to all the Gentiles. And that's what Paul is going from city to city saying, you're chosen. The Gentiles have been chosen just like Israel. Welcome to the family if you want to accept it. And so he's around. And that's where we're at in history. We're still in that phase. All these things are eschatological things, if you want to accept it that way, of things that God is promising or doing in history, and here we are with these things having occurred, looking at some things yet to take place. It's easier to teach, it's easy to teach this stuff, right? The stuff that's already happened. It's like, because we got historical documents, we can go look at things, that artifacts and things. We speculate on how it's all going to play out in the future. That's as sure as the past, but it's harder to teach sometimes because it's still sometimes in that mystery stage. Well, they've come now, go around Edom. They're going to come up. They meet, go through Moab. And they're right up at the top of the Dead Sea. I keep wanting to draw a map here, but I have to erase my notes. But they're right across east of the Dead Sea, right at the border of Moab and Ammon. They've crossed the Arnon Gorge, and they've defeated the king and are stationed there. Now, Moses has been told that he's not going to enter the promised land, and it's time for them to go. So at the end of the book, you see right down here, in chapter 31 through 34, there's going to be a leadership change. It's going to include the naming and appointing of Joshua, who's going to side with Aaron's son, Eleazar the priest, who's got a son named Phinehas, who's going to also be the high priest coming after him. But Joshua and Eleazar are going to be the ones that lead the people. Moses is going to sing a song. There's going to be a song. It's a psalm. It's also recorded in the book of Psalms. But Moses apparently was gifted in singing and music. And it's not surprising. He's a Levite. That's one of the things that they did. They were good with musical instruments all the way through the Old Testament. When we get to the book of Judges, it's very possible, in fact, I teach it this way, that we bump into Moses' grandson, a Levite who is also a great singer, that when people hear him sing from a distance, they realize, we know who that is. And now, it's in there, and we can talk about it when we get to the book of Judges, but Moses is going to have some family members that are going to continue on with the musical tradition, obviously. Okay, Moses is going to give them a blessing, and then Moses is going to die at the end of this book, and then we turn to Joshua, and we begin that as they cross the land the next time. But anyway, the book of Deuteronomy is set up so that it is just like we had the Caesarean covenant that they formed at Mount Sinai, where there's a certain protocol. Just like we talked in our culture, if we were to make a covenant with a God, it may look a lot like a contract, like buying a house contract or a job contract. It'd probably be something that we were familiar with. And that is what God does at Mount Sinai. He forms a Caesarian covenant where the great king comes to a people and says, I will do this for you with my military and my provisions. I will do this for you if you will then do this for me. And this is the agreement. And they'd sign it. And there'd be two copies of the tablet. We talked about that. And those were probably what were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. This right here is again, I want to say the same thing, but it's a repeating of it in a sense. It's going to include a preamble that we're going to see in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There's going to be a historical narrative that this was important, that they would kind of identify where they had come. Like if you have two people coming together in a covenant, they'd talk about their history and how they got to this point, and they'd talk about their history and how they got to this point. They didn't so much have dates like we have dates. Of course, there were dates, but they had events. And that's one of the things that's not confusing, but we would like to see more dates and things in sequential order. They move more as when this major event happened and this major event happened. We do the same thing. You know, we remember when John F. Kennedy was killed. We remember when the Mets won the pennant in 1969. We remember, you know, these historical events. And that's how we kind of date ourselves. They would do the same thing. That's kind of what Moses is going to do. He's going to talk a little bit about their history leading up to this place. And then there's a large section right here, chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 26, 19, where he's going to go through the covenant with them. It's a repeating of some of the things, the stipulations. Well, it breaks down the ceremonies, the government leaders and the need for righteousness, the kingdom of God that they're part of. They're going to talk about the king, God being the king, God being the redeemer. There's going to be a confession there. And after that, a whole thing has taken place where they review the covenant and everybody understands the stipulations of the covenant. Again, this is the second generation. There's going to be a ratification. Chapter 27 through 30, it's going to be, okay, are you ready to sign the covenant? And they've already signed the covenant at Mount Sinai, but this is a second generation. And now it's like, okay, it's game time. Are you ready to act on this covenant? And they're going to have this, and it's actually going to continue where they're going to go over into, when they get over into the land, and you will remember this when we get into Joshua, they're going to go to Shechem. And in Shechem, in Samaria, there is a valley, and in the book of Judges, there was a holy place there, an altar was there in the days of Judges. In fact, when Abraham came into the land, he went to this place. It's between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal on both sides, and some of us remember standing there. You can stand there. I tried to get a picture of it because there's a hill, and this is where the Samaritans eventually are going to build their temple in the days of Nehemiah when they leave the Jews and go build their own temple. They're going to build that on Mount Gerizim. Then there's this valley in between Shechem. It's where Jacob's well was at. It's where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman in a village right in that area. You can still see the well, apparently. We went there, and it appears it's the same place, a big church on it now. But right in here in this valley, there's still a structure, the remains of some kind of a temple, a holy place, that remains from the days of Judges. And then it swoops up here, and then there's another hill or mountain here, Mount Ebal. So you can stand there, you can see Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. I mean, you're standing right there, you can throw a stone. I mean, it's not like way over there. I mean, it's like you got off the bus and walked, and you're looking at the two, there's houses up there, people are going to work, and people are living, and there's houses up here. It's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Well, this ratification of the covenant, they're going to talk about, when they get there, they're going to have the people of Israel in Joshua's day, they're going to go to that location where Jacob had been, where Abraham had come and offered, where eventually there's going to be some events in the book of Judges take place here, and they're going to have some of the tribes stand on this mountain, and some of the tribes stand on this mountain, and they're going to recite the law. They're going to say, this is the law. It's like they're reviewing their constitution. They're reviewing their covenant, and that is what they're going to talk about. He reviews it with him, then says, when you get into the land, you're going to have to vow that you're going to do this. You swear to the covenant again. Now, all of this has taken place where? Mount Sinai. But now, this is 40 years later. It's do not forget the covenant. And then at that point, when that's all taken care of, the leadership is going to change. Joshua is going to take over. And Moses will sing a song, bless the people, and go up on a mountain and die. And isn't that classy? I mean, it's like, you know, here's a 5-hour sermon. You know, I'm going to sing you a goodbye song, bless the people, and I'm going to climb a mountain and die. And it's like, Moses, where are you going? I'm going to go die. And it's like, well, see ya. I guess he's going away. I mean, that's just a real manly way of going about it, I think. I don't know if we'll all have that kind of an opportunity. Anyway, that's what's taking place there. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. I'm going to erase this, if you don't mind, because I'm going to have to scribble somewhere. It's a nervous habit. But here is the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee up here, Jordan River. They are right over here. This is the land of Moab right in here. This is the land of Ammon up in this area here. Of course, Jericho's here, and they are stationed right in this area and, you know, generally in here. But we'll talk about this. Okay, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 1, looking in verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of Jordan. That is the Arabah opposite, and it gives you some name. And again, this is the Arabah. The Arabah is a valley that runs right here, goes all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. It's also called the Jordan Rift Valley. It's got the Jordan River in it, but it's also got a fault line that continues all the way through here. And it's kind of unstable at times. So they are calling, you know what that is. And again, this is a mountainous area. It goes into a plain where you go through the Arabah or the Rift Valley. Then you start to rise up out of there, coming into the Judean wilderness up into Jerusalem. Okay, it says opposite. It gives you some names, Suf, and between Paran and Tophel, Laban, and all these names. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Sinai Road. Okay, Horeb is, I need my map bigger, but go down to Mount Sinai. That's Horeb. It takes 11 days to go by the road coming up here. It passed Edom and up into this area, and it will intersect the spice route coming from the east. So it's a major road. So it would take 11 days to make that journey. It's taking them a little longer. He's giving you the location, the geographical location. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. So they've given you the location of where they're at, where they had come from. He then gives you how many years it has been since the Exodus. And it says, in the 40th year, on the first day, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all the Lord had commanded. Verse 4. This was after he had defeated Shihon. He's trying to place this historically. This was after, you know, we would say this was 1964. This was 1983 or whatever. But he right here has to say, well, this was after he defeated Shihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, so they've given you where they came from, they gave you some historical events, that you know where they're at, and at this point now, Moses is going to speak to that second generation, and he says, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, again, that's Mount Sinai, 40 years ago, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break him. Now notice, he doesn't begin by saying, the Lord says, obey my commands. He begins his story. He says, at that point, there's a day the Lord says, you've stayed here long enough. Remember, when they left, they took them 3 months from going from Egypt down to Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, they stayed there about 11 months. And they went up on the mountain a couple times, and they built the tabernacle. They had a couple of events where people got killed because of some, you know, rebellion or something. Then after 11 months, God says, or the Lord says, you stayed here long enough, let's take the promised land. And they were headed up here to the southern entrance, and that's where the spies rebelled. The Lord God says, you've stayed here long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. To go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coastal land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. Now, did you understand that? He says, go up here and go through the hill country, go as far as Lebanon, which is up here in Syria, go all the way to the Euphrates River. He says, go up there. Take that. I mean, that's amazing that he's given those directions from Mount Sinai. See, I have given you this land, the land all the way up through Syria, all the way up to the Euphrates. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry. Now this is Moses speaking. At that time I says, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your number so that today you are as many as the stars of the sky. May the Lord the God of the fathers increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? He says, it's pretty good if I had a small group, but he says, we kept getting larger. I couldn't handle all of your emails. I needed some help. Verse 13, choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answer me, what you propose to do is good. Now, what he's doing now, he's addressing now, he says, I established some kind of a government. I was taking care of all the problems. I led you out. I gave you food. I did all of these things. But man, we kept getting bigger and bigger, and I couldn't keep up with it. There was enough time in the day to handle all of your problems. And notice he does include all of these things. He says, I cannot bear your problems, your burdens, and your disputes. Meaning that was getting into the legal matters. That's where they had to decide some kind of court cases. And remember, we went through that stories where his father-in-law came and advised him. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise, respected men, and appointed them commanders. Verse 16, and I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers, judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelite or between one of them and an alien, and do not show partiality. He says, you're in charge, judge fairly. It doesn't matter if it's between your brother and an alien. You make the right decision. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. So, and God was in charge. God had placed Moses in charge in this jurisdiction. And Moses couldn't keep up, so he places these people to help him do the job that God appointed him. He says, you've got to do it. You are judging for God. Now notice what government is doing. Government and leadership is doing that position for God. So you cannot be a good leader and fear people. You got to respect people. You got to care about people. But you can't, at the same time, you can't fear them. It almost, at the same time, you can't care. You've got to do what's right. And Moses did that. And that's one of the reasons Moses was successful, I think. And you're going to see that throughout the Bible. You're going to start beginning to see as we go through the rest of the Old Testament, men that will rise to power, they'll be called, appointed, and they'll start to fear people. You know, God will call them, they'll have a great start. Think of King Saul, get a great start. And then they'll start thinking, well, what do the people want me to do? It's like, you can't go there. I mean, you got to be respectful, you got to be courteous, got to understand the people's needs, but at the same time, you can't care. Once you start caring, you start wondering if you're trying to make them happy, and you're there to make God happy. Well, bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it, and at that time, I told you everything you were to do. He says, now, if you can't solve it, bring it up the ladder to me, and I'll figure it out. Okay, from that point now, we're just repeating the story. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful desert, and you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving you. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of the land the God of your fathers told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and says, well, you know, that's a good idea, but let's send some spies out first. He said, well, I thought that seemed like a good idea, verse 23. So I says, okay, I selected 12 of you. He said, there's nothing wrong with being, we don't want to be too aggressive. You want to send out a spy, that's an intelligent decision. But really, the people were saying, I don't know if we should do this. Moses wasn't going to send the spies. Moses was just going to take the land. He says, God says we can do it, let's go do it. We should probably go check out the land. We should show a little bit of wisdom here, Moses. Okay, we'll show some wisdom. Send 12 spies. Okay. The idea seemed good, so I selected 12 men, one man from each tribe, taking with them some fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported it is a good land the Lord the God is giving to us. All right. They said, it's a great land. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord. A little bit of, now notice right here, a little bit of wisdom caused them to what? Back away. The wisdom led to lack of faith, and they didn't go. You grumbled in your tents and says, the Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us. And there got all kinds of bad doctrine going on there. Verse 29, then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God is going to go before you and fight. Okay. Verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God who went ahead of you in that your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you which way to go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man from this evil generation shall see that good land I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because Caleb came back, and he managed to have some wisdom, but he also came back and kept his faith intact, says, we can do it. And now realize the people that God, Moses is talking to, they were children at that time or under the age of 20. They were not part of that generation. Now just imagine if you're like one of that generation and you're still alive and you're being told we're going to enter the land, but as God says, no one that was in that generation is going to cross over. It's like, well, I feel fine. It's like, well, between now and a couple days from now, I'm going to drop dead, it looks like. And sure enough, you know, those people they weren't going to go into the land. It's kind of a solemn thought right there. But again, these people, they know the story, but they're not that generation that rebelled. This is a completely different generation. I want to point this out. This, we said it before, but it's worth saying, I believe. The first generation had seen signs. They had all the evidence they needed, but they themselves were hollow, empty inside. They couldn't handle all the miracles. They saw the miracles. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the pillar. They saw God on the mountain. They were eating manna. But the exterior doesn't make you strong spiritually. What Moses has done for 40 years, what has he been doing? He has been instructing that generation. He has been leading them, teaching them. They've been going through situations and circumstances, and they've been learning. And now, as you're going to notice, they're going to cross over. You know the story. When they cross over, they're going to have a fantastic 5 years as they just sweep through this land. What changed? They didn't see as many miracles as their parents had seen. Their parents had seen tremendous demonstrations of miracles and power of God, but they are hollow on the inside. This generation didn't see so many of the miracles, although they still are following the cloud. They still got manna. They've seen their share. But what they have got is they've got substance in their soul. They've been taught the ways of God by Moses. And when they cross over, they've got the faith. They've got the confidence. They've got the insight to do it. Okay. Then, of course, right around verse 41, then they decide, when they find out they can't go, they decide they're going to go up and attack the land anyhow. Remember that? And they went out of God's will, and they were killed and slaughtered. And they had to spend all this 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, verse chapter 2. Then we turn back from having seen, again, this is that historical background. This is how we got here. Again, I'm boring you with it, I'm sure. I'm trying to hustle through this. Then we turn back and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time, and that long time, you could write there if you want to, you could write, for a long time we made our way around the hill country of Seir. You could write there, 40 years. For a long time we made our way, that long time is 40 years. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. It's been that verse covers 40 years. Now, turn north, give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers and the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. Now, this sounds familiar. This sounds like last week's material, because that's where they were talking about that, you know, they're going to pass through. So he's going to review this. And as you know, what's going to take place right here is we're going to recount some of those wars that we read about last week. Now, he's going to mention those. He sums up the 40 years in the wilderness as we spent a long time there, you know, 40 years, spent a long time. Okay. Then the Lord said to me, you've spent a time, okay, you're about to go through Esau's territory. They'll be afraid of you, but be very careful. Verse 5, do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land. Not even enough to put your foot on. Now, there's an important verse when you start hearing people talk, wherever you set your foot, you're going to be successful. God, the Israelites didn't even have that option. They couldn't even be successful in Edom because God says, I won't even give you a foot of their land. I've given it to Edom. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir and as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. Now, just because I have a bone to pick with the people that think this way, I'm going to mention this. Remember how that verse, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Okay? That applies to the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob has the Abrahamic covenant. Esau does not, so he's hated. So that has nothing to do with salvation. That has nothing to do with God burning Esau and torching Esau and destroying him. Because right here, this is several hundred years later. Guess what? This is Esau. He says, don't provoke him to war. I've given him this land. You pay him for going through this land. Esau is blessed where? In the land of Edom. He's a Gentile nation. And he's blessed in his territory that God has given to him. Interesting. Israel, the one that God loved, Jacob, can't cross there unless Esau gives him permission. When Esau says no, God says, you go around. You can't go there. You are not. I love Esau in this territory. Jacob, I hate him in this territory. Now, that's not a quote from Scripture, but you understand my analogy. I mean, just keep that in mind. People take that and they go crazy directions with that, I think. Okay. Verse 7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. So we went on past our brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. We turned from the Arabah road, which comes up from Elah and Ezion Geber, and traveled along the desert road of Moab. They're going to have to go down and around Edom. And that's, again, where there is a rebellion. That's where the snakes came out and started biting the people because they started grumbling because Moses is turning back south. Again, it's like, what terrible leadership. Remember that? And then they're going to come up and go through Moab. And now we're in verse 9. Then the Lord says, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land. You can't conquer this land. It's Moab's land. I've given Ar, to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now here's some interesting little notes right here. The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous, as tall as the Anakites. Now, just for your information, and I don't know why we don't hear more of this, but the Anakites, those people are mentioned in Egyptian texts also. In Egyptian writing, they are known as some Bedouins that live up in the land of Canaan, and they are reported in Egyptian writings as being 9 foot tall. Okay? I mean, it's like, that's like, well, that can't be true. It's not in the Bible, so it can be true, okay, in our secular society. That can't be true because it's not in the Bible. So these same people are mentioned by the same name, also called a very tall people as being as tall as 9 foot tall. Like the Anakites, they were considered Rephaites. Now, Og is a descendant of the Rephaites. Og, the king that is killed, and he's buried in a huge, huge coffin. And they're considered giants. In chapter 3, verse 11, the Rephaites are going to be considered giants. But the Moabites called them Emites. Now notice how they're the same people, but different groups are calling them different names. Now the reason they're being mentioned is because, as we read, if you pay attention here, when Edom came, when God says, okay, to Esau, we don't know a lot about this, we just know that's where Esau ended up. But when he went down there under direction of God, just like Abraham, Jacob is coming up here, Israel's coming up in the land of Canaan, Edom went down there, guess what he had to do? He had to drive out a culture that was there. There were giants there. When Moab went over here, he had to fight for the land. Ammon, they had to fight for the land. And God is leading them and putting them in their place. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Paul refers to it. Psalms refers to it. God put people at their prospective places at the right time, at their right location. These are Gentile nations, but they had to drive out the giants. It's not just Israel that's driving out the giants, because when the Edomites drove out the giants, they came up in here. You know, they're running over into this land over here. And then remember, now here comes Joshua. Are you with me on this? Joshua's going to come across, and they're going to fight and drive these Canaanites out, which involves some of these large people. And they're going to take this land from them. And where's that going to push them? Over here to the coast into the land of Philistia. And then we get to about 200 years later, we get where? We get to David and Goliath, who comes out of this territory, and he's got some brothers that are very tall, or relatives that are very tall. You understand? It's just interesting. You just see them being squeezed out until they're finally right here, living with the Greeks or the Philistines. Anyway, here's some history right here. Verse 12, the Horites used to live in Seir. Seir is Edom, okay? The Horites used to live there, but the descendants of Esau drove them out. They destroyed the Horites from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did in the land of the Lord gave them as their possession. So they had some people to drive out. And the Lord says, now get up and cross the Zered Valley. So we crossed the valley. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. I mean, when they came up into here and they crossed up into here. It had been 38 years. By then, the entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. Okay, now that would renounce what I'd said earlier, that you guys are still standing there waiting to die. By the time they crossed this land, Moses says, that whole generation was dead by that time. So delete that off of what I'd said earlier. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated from his camp. Isn't that interesting? They'd spent 40 years with the Lord's hand completely against them with his intention to eliminate them from our camp. And when they were all eliminated, he says, okay, we're going to progress on. Now, when the last of these fighting men from the people had died, the Lord said to me, today you are to pass the region of Moab. When you come to the Ammonites, do not harass them. Now, here's the Ammonites up here. When you cross over into this territory, don't harass these people. That's when the king of Moab is going to call Balak down to try to bring a curse on them, and that's when they're going to have to go down. They're going to end up having to wipe Moabites out, but not. They went past them first. Chapter 20. Or verse 20, that too was considered a land of the Rephaites who used to live there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumites. When the Ammonites took them, they drove out the giants, but they were called Zamzumites. That's what they called them. They were people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. Notice how they're mentioning the height. The Lord destroyed them from before the Ammonites who drove them out and settled in their place. The Lord had done the same for the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They drove them out and have lived in their place to this day. That's living down here. So Edom took this, Ammon took that, Moab took that, and drove out these, if they're Zamzumites or if they're Anakites or whatever they're calling them, they're these tall people. They drove them out, for they lived to that place today. And as for the Avites, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, now you're over here on the coast, over in the land of the Philistines. Watch this. As far as the Avites, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, now we're introducing new people here, the Kaphtorites, coming out from Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place. Now, who are the Kaphtorites? Now, if you have Bibles with notes in them, it's going to tell you the same thing. They're from Crete, Kaphtor. They are Greeks coming over from the Grecian islands, coming over and settling on the coast. They are the early Philistines. They're the ones that came over. So they're getting pressed at the large people, the people that are being driven out here, the Anakites, the Zamzumites, the Emites. Edom is driving them. Moab is destroying them. Ammon, they're running this way. And some of them settle over here, as you see right here, the Avites. And when they were here, until the Kaphtorites, the people of Kaphtor, the early Philistines, came from the Greek islands, and then they got crushed there. And there's going to be some remains of them, I think, by the time, because we've got Goliath there. Okay. Is that kind of interesting? Just kind of how that all plays together. And remember, this is not fiction. You know, it's like, well, that's just telling wild Bible stories. Really, you're almost bored with me. This is not some kind of wild story. This is just talking about who used to live here and who used to live here and who drove them out. It's just giving some family history of how these people and where they went. They just happened to be tall, and we're going to call them giants. And what's interesting, like I said before, some of these names, several of these names, are popping up in other, like Egyptian writings, in papyri writings, talking about the same names, talking about them being tall, talking about the same location. So it's not just Bible fiction. You understand what I'm saying? Moses knows more about this than any scholar or scribe today, so I think we should stick with this. And remember, the people that received these words from Moses, they considered these words to be authoritative. And if Moses didn't exist, let's just go to the extreme. There's never a man, there are people, there are Christians, there are seminaries that don't think Moses ever really existed. Just imagine. They think, well, someone just faked it. Imagine the authority this fictional character has, the laws that he established, the people that he came. Because clearly there is historical evidence of these people moving and conquering, and it happened. And if Moses didn't exist, you're going to have to create somebody to fill the gap in. Somebody like Moses did exist. And it's just easier and it's accurate just to believe this is the correct text. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 24. Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I've given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. So this is when they come up here. They're going to end up going up here, and the Amorites are going to start taking this land. And here's their first defeat of Sihon. They will hear reports, to this very day I will begin to put terror and fear of you in the nations under heaven. They'll hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. And that's when you hear about some of the stories of these battles that Joshua, especially up in Hazor, when you hear what Joshua did, you can imagine the fear that was striking these people. In 5 years, he just marches through and he's unstoppable. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace. And this was a diplomatic letter, saying, let us pass through your country. We'll stay on the main road. We'll not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot. Again, this was written in a typical diplomatic letter of that time. As the descendant of Esau who lived in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God has given us. We just want to pass by. We're going to cross in and we'll start our wars over here. We just want to pass by. Verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through, for the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands as he has done. The Lord said to me, see, I've begun to deliver Sihon and his country. Now begin to conquer and possess the land. When Sihon and his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. And Heshbon now, that's right here, right here. It's kind of right where they're camping, right in this, right here, just straight across from Jordan almost, or Jericho. They're right in that area. And we just want to pass by. But instead, he came out and fought against us, and we had to destroy him. We continue reading here. Let's go to chapter 3. Next, we turned and went up along the road towards Bashan. Og is up in this area. Bashan and Og, the king of Bashan, and his whole army marched out to meet us in battle. The Lord said to me, do not be afraid, and they went out and conquered him. So the verse 3 of chapter 3, so the Lord our God also gave into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and his army. We struck them down, leaving no survivors. At that time we took all of his cities, that there was not one of the 60 cities that we did not take from them, the whole region of Argob, Og's kingdom in Bashan. Now, this is the land of Bashan right here. And this is now, even as they camp here before they go to Jericho, this is now Israel territory. You understand what I'm saying? And when they come across, there's going to be some of the tribes go over here and settle over here in Bashan, the land of Gilead. This is going to be Israel territory. You guys, that's Ammon's territory. We're going to just go on by it. But they came out wanted to go to war. Well, we'll take it from you. And they took it. And that's going to be an issue coming up. And we know that from other stories in Judges and Joshua. So Israel is going to control both sides of the Jordan. Now, and so in other words, when they start the battle at Jericho, they've already fought several battles, have they not? They've already kind of sharpened their swords. They've had some battles. They've had some victory. So when they come to Jericho, it's not like, well, let's see if we can win a battle. They've already won several against entire kingdoms and armies. Let's go to verse 8. So at that time, we took from these two kings of the Amorites the territory east of the Jordan from the Arnon Gorge as far as Mount Hermon. The Arnon Gorge is right here. It's a gorge. It's a separate. You stand there and look across it. It's a huge gorge. And up to Mount Hermon. Do you remember where Mount Hermon's at? We're going to go up into Galilee. We're going to go north of Galilee. We're going to go up to Dan, you know, from Dan to Beersheba. And then from Dan, we're going to go up in that area. It's the furthest extreme. It's way up north. So they took from this area, they've taken already, controlled this land all the way up to Mount Hermon. That's the gates of Hades. That's in Caesarea Philippi. That they've already controlled all of that land. That's their now Israel territory. And they haven't even crossed the Jordan yet. Moses is still alive. Moses, the general, has taken all this. Just imagine the stories if Moses the general was allowed to cross and fight over here. I'm going to say this. When we talk about Egyptian history, Thutmose III, okay? Thutmose III is likely, and people will argue with this, and there's no real documents to prove it. When you put the history, that's how I've been teaching this whole long. When you teach the chronology of the Exodus and where Moses was, Thutmose III would have been his stepbrother who would took the throne after Hatshepsut had died or been replaced and Moses had fled. Thutmose took over where Moses should have been the pharaoh. You know, he was the crown prince, according to Josephus and the chronology. Thutmose is the one that conquered all of Canaan. When we talk about the battles of the Jezreel Valley, about how Thutmose came up and marched through the different Megiddo Pass and met some enemies up here, he's the one who says to capture Megiddo is to capture 1,000 cities. And he captured Megiddo because in Megiddo right here, it opens up to the plain of Jezreel, or what we call Armageddon, the plain of Armageddon, but it's the Jezreel plain. You control this. You control every direction. And Thutmose had come up here and he'd conquered all this. I'm just saying that because Thutmose was the great pharaoh who conquered. And if history hadn't worked out the way it would have been not Thutmose III, but it would have been Moses or Thutmoses. We know Moses. He would have been the Egyptian leader. So what I'm saying here, when Moses conquering over here, you really have to get out of your mind the image of an old man with a gray beard with two big stone tablets that he's going over here and just walk around in the power of God. This was the equivalent of Thutmose III, a great Egyptian pharaoh who conquered this. This was the man that because of some situations and some choices Moses made, Moses decided, you read in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, because he considered the disgrace for Christ of greater value than all the riches of Egypt, he turned his back on what Thutmose III had and says, I'm going for something bigger. I'm going for God's plan. And so he went out and he spent all of his life in the wilderness leading God's people to this point. But understand, Moses was a great military leader even here. He just swept through this land. And again, we talk about he's got the power of God and, you know, he's in God's plan. But Thutmose III was also a great leader. He'd already conquered this and they had waned, their power had faded. And now Moses sitting over here waiting for his chance to take it. And again, Egypt's power has faded. Why did it fade? Well, one of the reasons it faded was 40 years ago, they endured the 10 plagues and other things. Their power had faded. So now this was controlled by Thutmose III in Canaan. Egypt has fallen back, and this is open territory. And God just wants to march through here and come over here and take this area. But these guys want to fight him, so Moses says, I can fight, and just sweeps through that. So again, think of Moses more as a great general. And guess who he trained? Joshua. And Joshua is no doubt. I mean, they even study Joshua's battles today. Joshua just, in 5 years, marched through this and fought some of the best armies of the time in that land. Okay, that's kind of interesting. We want to read this in verse 10. We took all the towns on the plateau and all of Gilead and all of Bashan as far as Selah, Adre, the towns of Og's kingdom in Bashan. Now, verse 11, only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaites. So there's this group called the Rephaites, some genetic line, some family line, and he was the last one of that family, of that genetics. His bed, and that's the NIV translation, or a better word would be sarcophagus, his burial coffin, was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It is still in Rabbah of the Ammonites. So when this was being written, you could still go to Rabbah, right? Or David's going to fight some battles over here. You could still go there and say, whoa. And again, it's not his bed that he slept in, because it's like they wouldn't have his bed on display, but what would be on display? His tomb. And you could still go see his sarcophagus. It was a huge box that his body was in because he was one of the Rephaites. Again, this is very interesting, I think. Okay, verse 12. Of the land that we took over at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of the Orah, right up here, north up here. He gave that to Reuben and Gad, two of the tribes, including half the hill country of Gilead together with its towns. The rest of the Gilead and also of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave the half tribe of Manasseh. So you're going to have two and a half tribes. You're going to have Gad, you're going to have Manasseh up in this area, and you're going to have Reuben down here. They're going to be over here on this side of the Jordan, and that's going to take place later. But Moses divvies it up and gives them that portion. They're going to have to occupy it. I give you some more boundaries right there. Verse 18, I commanded you at this time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it, but all of you are they want here. What's going to take place here, once they conquer this land, and they said, well, we'll stay right here. Moses said, okay, I'll give you the land. You can have the land. They said, great. You guys have a good victory over there in Canaan. We're going to stay here and start planting some crops and setting up. No, Moses says, no, you come with us. You are going to come. You can't just stay here. You come across and fight with us, and then after we've won this battle, you can come home. But you can't just stay back. We fought for you. You fight for us. So interesting how he forced these tribes to come across and fight with the rest, which makes sense. But it's very interesting when you start talking about war and battles and if it's justified and all this. That's what's taking place here. Okay. Let's go to verse 21. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. In other words, you've seen it, Joshua. You've seen how God fought for us. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. So in other words, you watched me. You saw how God worked through me as a leader. Now, you're going over there, and the same thing is going to happen. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord. In other words, Moses is now, I mean, after 120 years, you know, he's been in the wilderness, you know, over watching sheep for 40 years. He's been in the wilderness with Israel for 40 years. Now, after 120 years, guess what? Man, he's ready to, it's showtime. He is now ready to take his place on the stage of history as one of the great generals of military history. Marching through here, it's like, man. Looks at Joshua. This is exactly, it's going to be like this all season. No one's going to beat us. We're just going to march here. He says, what you saw God do here, it's going to happen over here. It's going to be, you're going to love it, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Just do what I did and just keep going. Man, that makes me think I'd like to go do it myself. So that's what he says. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord. O sovereign Lord, you begin to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. I'm finally coming into my own. I'm becoming somebody. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, the fine hill country and Lebanon. Let me keep going. I mean, I'm just getting my stride. My game is just coming together. Look at the opportunities. Just let me keep playing. But because of you, look at talk about pointing the finger. Moses doesn't say, hell, I lost my temper. He says, but because of you people, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That doesn't even sound right, does it? I mean, you don't, if your kid is, you know, you're disciplining your kid and he looks across and says, he blames his brother, you made me do it. You'd say, no, you made your own choices. But Moses, God is punishing Moses, and God tells the people, it wasn't my fault, you pushed me to it. That's just kind of interesting. But now watch God. God is always ready to listen and hear your prayers. But because of you, the Lord is angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. I don't want to talk about it anymore. You're not going in. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes since you are not going to cross the Jordan. He said, I'm not going to let you go, but I will let you do this. You can climb the mountain and look at it. I'll show you how to see it. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. Now notice everybody says, commission Joshua. Now, and then that's easy. Okay, Joshua, I don't get to do it. You get to. But it's going to be really hard. You probably won't like it, and you're not going to be very good at it. You know, but he says, you know, he hands the leadership over. It doesn't set him up. He says, you commission Joshua and don't set him up for failure. He says, you commission Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. You do everything you can to strengthen him so he can do the job, and you encourage him so he's confident. For he will lead the people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. Isn't that just kind of interesting dialogue right there? Now, if you play some of those human cards, you feel some of the emotion there of Moses wanting to finally get to go across and do it. He's been talking about this this is why, you know, when it says, consider the disgrace of Christ, this was the disgrace of Christ coming in and doing this work. I mean, the promised land. This, he considered this a more valuable than all the riches of Egypt. And now here's his chance to experience it. And God says, no, you don't get to. It's like, this is what I walked away from the kingdom of Egypt for. Nope. Okay, chapter 4. Now we begin. The obedience of toward the command. I hope you're enjoying this. I'm trying to move. I'm not moving very fast, so. All right. Chapter 4. Now hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go to take possession of the land that the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Okay, so what has taken place now? They've given the location. They've given you the history. They've caught everybody up to speed. This is how we got here. This is where we're at. These are the battles we've just fought. Joshua, you're in charge. Okay, and I've got to go. But I've got to talk to the people. And this Deuteronomy is a book that he's addressing the people. He's addressing that generation. That generation that crossed over here and just swept through the land, the great generation, they're great. One of the reasons they're great, you have to admit, is because Moses was their leader up to this point. And before he dies, he's going to get them together. He's going to say, here is what you do. And the first thing he says is, these are the commands. And notice what he says. Do not add to them and do not take away from them. I mean, I'm so convinced that is one of the things we need to do as Christians is this. This is the Word of God. This is what we. This is God's revelation to the church. Don't take away from it and don't add to it. Don't reduce it to a pamphlet. You know, don't reduce it to a few memory verses or life verses or little, you know, if you understand these four things, it's like, you need to know this, devour this. Don't take away from it, don't add to it. And that's what he's saying right here, don't add to it. I'm in verse 3. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. And that's where they had to go and fight the Moabites and the Amalekites after Balak and Balaam, the prophet, had caused them to sin. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal of Peor. He says, do you remember? We went down there and fought them, but we also realized anyone who sided with them that went down there and worshiped, they're gone. God eliminated them from us. He says, don't deviate from this, otherwise you will be eliminated, because God is serious. See, I have taught my, verse 5, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. He said, I've been teaching you. You take those laws, you take those principles, you take that teaching over here, and you will live successfully in the land. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is wise and understanding people. They're going to see what you're about to do, and they're going to try and figure out, why were they so successful? He says, when they start studying you as a people, all the different cultures and the militaries, why are these people undefeatable? They're going to find out you're wise and have great understanding. And they're going to trace that back to what you know, what you believe, what you understand, and they're going to lead right up to finding the Lord. It's like, what makes these people successful? It's their Lord, their God, who teaches them and gives them the understanding and wisdom, the principle. He doesn't just give you the magic wand, ding, you're wise. He gives you principles. He gives you teaching. He puts it in your soul, and now you have this capacity to think, to reason, to make decisions. I mean, it's exactly what we try to do today with Bible teaching. Verse 7, what other nation is so great to have their gods near them, like with traveling and fighting with them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am giving you, to setting you before you today? He says, who has a better opportunity? Who has an advantage like we've got? Our God travels with us. Our God speaks to us. He teaches. We can walk in His ways. It's no wonder we're undefeatable. Don't change that, He tells the people. Verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Here's one of those great verses we always remember. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. He says, the things you have seen, the things that you know, the things that are going to make you great. Now, this hurts. This hurts as our society. The things that made you great as a nation, when you cross Moses, you're going to be great. Because you know the truth, and nothing can stop the truth from succeeding. But remember, when you succeed, make sure you pass it down to your children, and the things that you saw, you tell them, the things you know, you tell them, and tell it to their children. Because if you can keep that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding, you will always be great. And you can see how, as a nation, we are hurting in some of these. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb on Mount Sinai, when He said to me, assemble the people before me and hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. And remember, He says, you stood there. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on the two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow to the land, in the land that you are crossing in the Jordan to possess. He says, from that day on, I have been teaching you for 40 years those words. You heard the voice. You had them written down, and I've been teaching you. You know them. Don't forget them, and don't forget to teach them to your children, because that's what's going to make them great. We'll pick this up next week, because now He's going to start referring to some of the details of that covenant. We've got to keep. I'd like to really. It would be nice. Again, it's impossible, but I would like to just keep marching through this book so we see it as a unit, because Moses is doing this not in 40 years. He's doing this in a few hours. This is his goodbye message. And He's bringing them together. He's preaching it to them. Can you feel the emotion in there? That he's not just talking, you know, droning on and on with some, you know, State of the Union address. He's telling them, I've got to go die, but I want to go over here. And I've told you for 40 years, I wish I could do it. I've even asked to do it after He said I couldn't. I've tried. And He's trying to, you cannot forget these things. You've been successful. He records all these things. He says, you've already swept through this. You're going to be successful, but you can't forget the truth. I mean, he's adamant about it, and it would be kind of fun to see it that way. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we're done. I do appreciate you taking time to be here and keep studying, looking at it yourself, and there's many things I've skipped, and there's many more things there to see. Father, I do thank you again for the greatness of your word, the greatness of the history that you provided for us to look at. We also thank you that we are part of this movement. We're part of this kingdom. We're part of the continuity of what you've begun in the past and are going to finish in the future. And we ask that we may again partake of it, that we may understand that we would not just live a meaningless, empty life, but Father, that we would see what you were doing and partake of it and contribute our part to this great history that you are unfolding. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and again, ask that we would allow this to change our lives and empower our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.